Good morning. Welcome to Parkman Congregational Church. I have been learning some new things over the past couple months. The first one is when I say O-H, you say
I-O.
I've also watched my wife learn how to do some really cool things like canning strawberries specifically, and I have to admit the jam is really good. Really good. For those of you who remember the Friends episode, there was an episode where Monica brewed up some jam and Joey just sat there as happy as can be for weeks on end just eating it, and that's how I felt. But another major thing I've learned over the past couple of weeks is most people don't know what the word Congo means. Congo is what we are. In New England, each congregational church goes by the term Congo. Boxford Congo, Swampscott Congo, First Congo, Second Congo. And I learned this because as I was talking to some people, I mentioned that I was headed to Parkman Congo, and someone looked at me and said, "What's that?" And I've learned more and more that people just don't realize we have this cool short way of saying congregational church out in New England. A way that doesn't tie your tongue up while you're trying to talk. So, welcome to Parkman Congo. It's a pleasure to be worshiping with you this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to James? We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Which can be found on pages 1881 in your pew Bibles. That's James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. One of the cool things that Reformed people do is that they love to read the whole Bible. They love to do sermons in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There are some denominations that really just focus on the New Testament. While they love to say they read the whole Bible, they really just want you to focus on the Gospel of John or something else. I don't know why, but they are always telling people to start with John's Gospel. And in my opinion, due to John's nature and writing style, this is one of the hardest Gospels to read. But for some reason, they don't think the Old Testament is important. They don't think it's necessary anymore. But that's not true. Any Reformed pastor, and I know over the past year I've mentioned that I'm a covenantal guy, but any Reformed pastor believes in covenantal theology. They believe that God has been at work the whole time. They believe that the Old Testament was God's work, and it all points to Christ. So when a Reformed pastor reads the Old Testament, they look for things that point to Jesus. And the whole Bible points to Jesus. But it is easy to not get that. It is easy to say that the Old Testament is a bunch of rules. And rules don't bring you closer to God. But the truth is, that is just not true. Especially as we're going to see today. But we can't just look at our Old Testament and look for things that point to Jesus. We have to look all through the New Testament as well. Obviously, we need to look in the Gospels, but we also need to look into the letters. And that's the challenge. When reading the Scriptures, we shouldn't start off by saying, "How can this help my life?" We should start off by saying, "How does this point to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith?" So today, before I jump into how James points to Jesus, especially since this is hard stuff. I want to read Matthew 7. It is the ending of the famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew quotes Jesus saying in verses 24 through 27 of chapter 7, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash." As I mentioned last week, specifically looking at verse 12 of James chapter 1, which starts off, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial," James reminds us of Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. James isn't pushing a works-based theology. He's pushing a Christ-based message, and we can't forget those who James is writing to are people who say they're followers of Christ. They claim to be Christians, but there's no evidence. Instead, as we see this week, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about a righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." James is saying, stop bickering. Stop being angry. Get rid of the moral filth that is so prevalent in your lives. James is talking to a group of people who call themselves Christians, but they don't look any different than the rest of the world. And as we saw last week, James says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. We're called to be different. But the church that James is writing to, well, it has its bickering. It has fighting going on. It has gossiping. And he's saying, this stuff is not of Christ. This stuff is of the world. And anyone who thinks they can walk around bickering and fighting with their brother and sister in the Lord, or anyone for that matter, well, James is saying, don't be deceived. Because you might actually not be a follower of Christ. Now, I do want to point out, as we have looked at over the past 2 weeks, there are people in the church, people who've been beaten down by life's trials. They're tired. They're frustrated. They feel that everyone is out to get them, or that there is no light at the end of the tunnel. To this, I point back to the man whose son was possessed. He looked at Jesus and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Because there are people who have gone through horrendous trials, or maybe they're going through them currently and they feel angry. And I get that. Look to Christ. Seek his wisdom. Seek his comfort. He's going to give it to you. But there are also people who say they're Christians, but they are only Christians in name alone. They don't have the Spirit in them. They're not followers of Christ. And Jesus says, leave the tares there. Leave the weeds there. They're going to be judged one day. And this can be hard to take. This can be hard because we want to follow Christ. We want to have a church that loves the Lord and is truly acting like the church. But there will always be people in the buildings who care more about their version of religion and not God's version of religion. And there's a big difference. Religion isn't bad as long as it's God's version. And James hits on that as well here in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How do we do this? Well, James goes on, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and forgets what he looks like. Don't be deceived, my brothers. We have to keep coming back to that saying. Listen to the word. Do what the word says. The word is good. It is the good law given to us. And everything in the word points to Christ. There was a stat somewhere that says that the average person looks at themselves 8 times a day in the mirror. Imagine that. We look at ourselves 8 times a day. We brush our teeth a couple times a day and we're looking in the mirror. We're combing our hair and we're looking in the mirror. We're washing our hands, hopefully, after using the bathroom. And once again, we're looking in the mirror. Some people even have full-length mirrors, probably you, and you're able to look at yourself in the mirror to make sure you're coordinating. I don't coordinate well. I know I don't. And that's why I wear jeans, cargo shorts, or khakis all the time. I can't go wrong wearing them. And for some reason, I know I do. Yeah, I know. The truth is, we look in the mirror a lot, but for a first century Jew, there weren't really any mirrors, and the ones that were around were ones that had been beaten out of metal. You didn't get a good reflection out of it. So if you ever had a chance to look in the mirror, you wouldn't see yourself very well. And that means most people didn't know what they looked like. Can you imagine that? Never knowing what you look like. Going through life not knowing if you were ugly or cute or even handsome. You didn't know, and it didn't matter to most people. It's not like you had to deal with dating. Marriages were arranged, so some unlucky man or woman could easily be marrying someone who was not attractive at all. And they might think that the person's not attractive, but they don't realize that they're possibly not attractive either. And if you ever got a chance, which didn't happen often, to look in a mirror, man, what would that experience be like? Honestly, it would be pretty interesting looking in it at first, but once you walked away from the mirror, you would quickly forget what you looked like because it would have been something new to you. We see this in other ways today. You meet someone once briefly, and sometime later on they pop back into your life and they look at you and they talk to you acting like they know you. And you're just sat there thinking, who was this person? How did I know this person? Why is this person even bothering me right now? And James is saying here in the scripture, this is what hearing the word of the God spoken is like. For those who say they are Christians, but who walk away and forget what they heard. This is unfortunately going to happen to many people around the country who leave church on Sunday morning, who leave church this very morning. By lunch, many will have forgotten what they heard. By dinner, more will have forgotten what they heard. And definitely by Monday morning, almost all will have forgotten what they heard. There are even some who will have forgotten what they heard by the time the last song starts playing today. And James is saying, because he's referring to Jesus and what Jesus said, you are like the person who looks in the mirror only to walk away and forget what you saw. Don't be deceived, my brothers. If it looks like a fish and tastes like a fish, it's probably a fish. And if it looks like a man of the world and acts like a man of the world, it's probably a worldly person, even if they say they are following Christ. They will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. And this means don't hate, don't fight, don't gossip, don't be malicious. We're going to have disagreements. And when we do, we're called to look to the Word of God. We're called to seek the Lord. But most of us don't even know the Word. We don't seek the Lord. Mainline churches all over the country are shortening their sermons, while mega churches and charismatic churches are lengthening theirs. Which churches are growing and which are declining? And I have to admit, a lot of mega churches and charismatic churches, they have wrong theology. But what we're seeing here is we can see that people have the attention span to sit through these two-hour, two-and-a-half-hour services. And hopefully they're learning something. The mainline church thinks the sermon needs to be short and sweet. Their leaders and their older congregants say, we can't take a long sermon. Our culture has made it so due to technology. They've made it so that we can only take in sound bites. Other people say, because of the way culture is gone, we have dumbed down our society. They can't take long sermons. But we can watch a three-hour football game or baseball game or even basketball game and know every stat for the entire season. Or we can watch an entire season of a show and know exactly what's going on. We quote movies. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really think Scripture is more important than all of these? The truth is, especially for those who say they can't memorize Scripture, the truth of it all is if I offered you $1,000 per memory verse, a couple days later you would come running up to me saying, Jesus wept. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You'd have a minimum of 10 verses memorized in just a day because of what you'd get out of it from me. And James is pointing out, for most of us, that we truly just don't care about the Word of God, even though we say we do. We don't care to know Christ more, because we think we're saved and that's all we think we need. All we need to know is that we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. And for most people, that's good enough. Which is why Jesus says just a few verses before he made the comment on building your house on rock and sand, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. We can say we're followers of Jesus, but we truly don't know Jesus. We've created a Christ in our own image, and that is another God that's not the author and perfecter of our faith. The unfortunate thing, though, is there are many leaders in the church around the country who have led their flocks astray. You have the liberal church, the social gospel church, the health and wealth gospel. Different denominations are being led astray by their leaders. They have been led astray because they have brought in leaders who aren't followers of Christ and they have fallen for a different religion. Which is why we need to know that the Word says that we're called to be a first fruit. This is something else we saw last week. We're called to be a first fruit. We're called to be an offering. We're called to be disciples, going out and bringing the message wherever we go. Which is why I love working with other denominations. The pastors I work with here in Middlefield, they're all God-honoring men. They're God-fearing men. And I'm truly blessed to have brothers here who I can pray with regularly. Brothers who I can lift up, but I also know who are lifting me up all the time. But I also like working with denominations and churches that have gone astray. Why? Because I truly believe God is at work. And maybe, just maybe, the leader of that church will come to faith, but also maybe the people in that church will come to faith. Maybe they'll hear the gospel and see the true freedom we have, and their eyes will be opened to God. Because the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Okay, I know I took the word but here from Scripture, and I took it out, so I couldn't find a way to properly transition. But, there it is. When we see the freedom we have through the gospel, when we realize that the more we know Christ, the stronger in our relationship we get with Christ, we begin to realize our lives will be easier. Because we know in the end that God is in charge, no matter what trials come our way. Because we realize we're truly blessed. We truly are blessed to know that the Lord of all creation stepped down to earth to save a wretch like me. And to know that he is always with me, showing me what my purpose is. I can't help but stand in awe of how awesome our God is. I can't help to want to know him more. I personally am getting ready to start the ordination process. During that process, I'll be brought before a vicinage council. What that is doesn't sound fun to most people, but what will happen is I'll be brought before a bunch of pastors who will start asking me different questions about my theology. They'll ask me questions about my character. They're going to grill me, and it could take several hours. Me, just sitting there in front of all these guys, answering their questions. I know some of the areas right now that there are going to be disagreements, which doesn't hinder whether or not I will be ordained. I actually find it fun. It's going to be a blast sitting there, being questioned and argued with. But there will be other scriptures that I'm just not sure on. Scriptures that I just don't think I'm willing to fight tooth and nail over. What I am sure on, I will fight. I'll fight to the death. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other. My actual theological dissertation, also known as my ordination paper, will eventually get put up on the website. And you will notice what I'm confident of. They are not opinions. They're not beliefs. They are things I'm confident of because of the scripture, because of what God has shown me as I get to know the scriptures more and more. But the issues I don't have a solid grasp on. End times issues. That's a good example. I don't have a solid grasp on it because it's not worth debating over. In the end, God wins. That's all I really need to know. But I need to realize how that major view came. You know, this one of rapture and tribulation. Well, if you realize that it came about in the 1800s by a guy who I think his name is Darby, if I'm not mistaken. Well, it's only 200 years old, and I don't find a reason to argue with this one with people. But what I do know, I know because I study the scriptures. I love opening the Bible and finding something I hadn't realized before, which happens any time anyone opens the Bible and reads it. They learn something new, even if they've read the book or that verse countless of times before. When God finally opens their eyes to the meaning, because they're ready for it, or God's plan to bless them with it this time, they find joy in the scripture. They get excited about it. They dig deeper to find more and more truth about how awesome our God really is. And this leads to what I've already pointed out today. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We'll be diving more into this over the next few weeks, but religion is good as long as it points to God. And that's what scriptures are all about. That's what Christ was trying to get us to see. So you can judge a tree by its fruit. If you are truly a follower of Christ, those around you can tell, which is also why this book challenges us to look inside ourselves. It challenges us to go before the throne of grace, seeking the perfecter of our faith and asking, "What do you want of me, Lord? What do you desire of me? What is your plan for my life?" But more importantly, we should be asking, "Lord, I just want to know you more. Open my eyes, Lord." So today, as we're getting ready for communion, I would like to end with a few questions that we can ask ourselves. As I ask the questions, try and answer them, allowing God to minister through them. If you want to close your eyes, feel free. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands. First question: are you a Christian? Thinking just about you, not your spouse, not your friend, not the neighbor or anyone sitting next to you right now. Talking about you, are you a Christian? Are you one who has humbly received the gospel, the word of truth about Christ? If the answer is no, I would just follow and ask you, what's keeping you even today from receiving and worshiping him? What's the hurdle? Think about it. I'd invite you, I'd encourage you, believe in Jesus. He loves you. This good God, this perfect God, has made a way for you to be loved by him and to become his son or his daughter. He did it by making his only son an enemy, so you who are an enemy of God right now could become his son or daughter. If you answered yes to that first question, if you said, "Yes, I am a Christian," well, is there evidence in your life? Would other godly people affirm that about you? Are you even willing to ask? Does your daily life professing Christian, characteristically speaking, align with your profession of faith? Are you a doer of the word when you leave this room, maybe even before you leave this room every week? Would people in your family or at your job be surprised to learn that you're a Christian? If you told them you were a Christian, would they be surprised? Is there any chance that you're self-deceived about what your relationship with God is? Any chance? Any chance you might be the one who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what you see? Even if you answer to that question is no, I would just say, okay. Then if you're pretty assured that you're a believer, praise God. In what ways, Christian, are you not living in light of your identity and destiny as a first fruit of God's creation, as a first fruit of God's salvation? In what ways are you trying to obey the law, which is not a bad thing, it's actually a really beautiful thing, but you're trying to obey the law without the beauty of God's character and the beauty and vision of who you are and where you're headed in Christ as your motivation? Are you enslaved to anger? Are you enslaved to your desires, your wants, what you perceive as your needs? Are you controlled by your mouth instead of controlling your mouth? What areas in your life where, man, you're just saying you're an apple tree, but you're really bearing oranges? Look to Christ, whatever category you're in. However you answer these questions this morning, look to Christ. This is the invitation. Take off those clothes. Look to Christ, who stands ready to save you and love you, who has a table set before you, whose goodness and mercy want to follow you all the days of your life. Charles Spurgeon, preaching on this text, said this: "What would you say of a cook who prepared dinner for other people and yet died of starvation? Foolish cook, say you. Foolish hearer, say I. Are you going to be like Solomon's friend, the Tyrians, who helped to build the temple and yet went on worshiping their idols? Sirs, are you going to look on the table of mercy and admire it, and yet refuse its provisions? Does it give you a thrill of pleasure to see so many taken away from the highways and the hedges and brought in to the family of God? And will you stand outside and never partake yourself?" I always pity the poor little boys on a cold winter night who stand outside a steaming cookshop window and look in to see others feasting but have none themselves. I cannot understand you. Why would you want that? All things are ready, and you are bidden and persuaded again this morning to come, and yet you are content to perish with hunger. I pray you bethink yourselves, and I ask the Spirit of God to make you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen.